We turn in God's Word to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Goes Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Micah was a prophet to the southern kingdom, mostly Judah, at a time of wickedness in that land, led by wicked kings. Micah here is a spokesman for the repentant remnant, and he speaks of God's forgiveness for them at the end. 18 through 20, that's our text. He speaks of God's forgiveness and gives God great praise for that. Micah 7, beginning at verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. Or so they weave their plan. It's the idea there. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchmen and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. So far do we read God's word this morning. The text So those last three verses, 18 through 20. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Micah ends this book by praising God for forgiveness. Micah was a prophet to the southern kingdom, likely from the year 750 BC to 700 BC, during the reigns of wicked kings, especially King Ahaz was a very wicked king during the time of Micah the prophet. And Micah addresses the wickedness of the people of his day in this chapter we read, especially in verses 2 through 6. He speaks, for instance, in verses 2 and 3 about the people having their hearts set on things and willing even to steal and to make bribes and to do violence to get the things that they wanted. Verses 5 and 6 talk about disorder in the home, parents or children dishonoring their parents. In chapters 1 and 2, he talks about the idolatry of the people and the sexual immorality that went along with that idolatry. And he says here in Micah 7, verse 4, that God will visit them. The idea being he will visit Judah in judgment because of the sinful walk of the majority in the land. Now in chapter 7, Micah is speaking on behalf of the remnant, the repentant believers in this land. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "Woe is me!" Woe is me, the me referring to the repentant believers who are facing much oppression in this land from the wicked. The people were so corrupt. The leaders were so corrupt. And God's people, His remnant, is right here. And this remnant wasn't just a remnant that saw the sins of all the others around them. Micah and the remnant, they saw their own sins too. In verse 9, they talk about that. They speak of sinning against Jehovah. And in verse 7, they speak of how they need Jehovah to save them. They're looking to Him for that salvation. They cry out to Him for help. And in verse 15, God says to them that He will provide an Exodus-like deliverance for them, doing many wonderful things for His people, including giving the gift of forgiveness. Now, being overwhelmed by that, knowing his own sin and being overwhelmed by that, Micah and the remnant, they say in verse 18, "Who is a God like unto Jehovah that forgiveth, that pardoneth iniquity? Who is a God like this?" And then we move to give the same doxology today. Because like Micah and that remnant, we see our sins too after examining ourselves this past week. And we will be reminded in the sermon today of how horrendous those sins really are. Something we can lose sight of. We'll be reminded of how horrendous those sins are, but then be pointed to God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ and His incomparable greatness in providing that forgiveness to us. And may we be moved to say throughout the sermon, and then as we go to the Lord's table, "Who is a God like unto Jehovah?" Let's consider the text under the theme, "The Incomparable Forgiving God." The incomparable forgiving God. First, what He does. Second, why He does it. And third, His incomparableness in doing it. So first, what He does. And that's talking about His forgiveness. But to understand the true wonder of His forgiveness, one must know the horror of sin. And Micah uses three words in the text to show us the horror of sin. Is the three words for sin. The first one, sin itself. So in verse 19 he says, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." That word sin in verse 19 means to miss the mark. And when we hear that term, maybe the first thing we think of is that the archer tries to hit that mark, but he's just not very good at shooting a bow, so he just misses. He tries to hit the target, but he's just not very skilled. And with maybe some training, he can do better, but he's not very skilled right now, so he just misses. That's not the idea of the word sin in Scripture. The word sin actually has this idea. It's the idea of purposely missing the target. It's the idea of purposely aiming in the opposite direction of the target. The target that God has set for each of us with for our lives is that we are to aim our lives at His glory. And one aims his life at God's glory by aiming at His commandments, in obedience to the commandments. But when one sins, what one does is he purposely aims his life in the opposite direction from God's glory and aims his life at his own glory, his own pleasures, what he wants to do. And that word then shows us the horror of sin. Because you think of someone who's in an archery contest, and instead of aiming at the target, they turn around and aim the opposite direction. By doing so, they'd be showing no care for what they're supposed to do. Well, that's what one does when he sins. Sees God's target, aims the opposite direction, showing no care for what the great God has said to do. That is sin. Saying, "I'm going to do what I want, what I please." And I and you have done that many, many, many times. Sins is in plural in the text. It's not just once or a few. It's millions. Verse 18 also uses the word iniquity. And verse 19, the word iniquities in plural. That word iniquity too shows us the truth about horrible sin. The word iniquity literally means to bend, twist, or pervert God's law. Bend, twist, pervert it. You know what the commands are, but you bend them so that you do what you want to do. And that's horrible. You parents, think about when your kids, you give them clear instructions, show them what to do, and they bend it so that they can do what they want to do. And how angry that can make us feel. And that's what we do when we sin. It's perverted action. Sometimes we use that word to refer to one who commits sexual sin, calling them a pervert. Well, the word iniquity, that means perverted action. And so what the Bible's telling us is that idolatry, disobedience to parents, and lies, that's perversion too. Taking God's law, twisting it. So I'm going to do what I want to do. That's the horror of sin. Then, verse 18 uses the term transgression. That's the third term used for sin. It says, "Who passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage." That word transgression means rebellion. Rebellion. Behind the word is the idea that Jehovah's the sovereign ruler. He's the king. And we men are just creatures. And are to be servants to that great king. But to commit transgression is to rise in hateful, purposeful rebellion against that great king. It's to trample His law and do as you please right in front of His face. It's to disobey your parents because, well, you really want to do that thing. And it's to lie because, well, that's convenient and it's going to help me get out of trouble or it's going to make me look good when I exaggerate this story a little bit. It's to look at images that lead to lust because you want to. It's horrible. We are telling the Almighty King and Ruler, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want. Rebellion. Now, we not only commit individual acts of sin, that missing the mark and that twisting the law and that rebellion, trampling on the law. We not only do that, but we each have a sinful nature from which those actions flow. Every man has a sinful nature inside because the sinful nature was passed down to us from Adam and Eve, our first parents, for their sin in the Garden of Eden. The sin which we committed in them. That sinful nature is full of hate towards God. It is rebellious against God and only rebellious. And from that sinful nature flows forth all of the sins that we commit. The disobedience to parents, the lying, the stealing, the cheating, all of that flows from the sinful nature. So we not only commit acts of sin, we have a sinful nature inside. And for that, we deserve punishment. That comes from the word iniquity in verses 18 and 19. Because that word iniquity doesn't just refer to an act where you pervert God's law, but that word in Hebrew also refers to the consequence for that action, which is guilt. When you pervert God's law, you make yourself guilty before God. And to be guilty means that you've done wrong and are thus liable to temporal and eternal punishment. You are deserving of having God's wrath come on you now and His wrath come on you forever in hell, never ending. That truth about sin and the punishment we deserve for it, it's something that we have to hear about. Because if we do not regularly hear about it, we will not understand the wonder of forgiveness. If sin and the punishment for it was not preached to us, and was not preached to us regularly, and we didn't examine ourselves to see it, we would fail to see how great God is in forgiving us sinners. Because sin isn't preached in many places today and not considered very often, because maybe it's not very nice to hear about or this or that reason, because it's not preached very much today, many fail to see today the wonder of forgiveness and God's greatness in providing it. They don't. When you never hear about sin, you don't even really see the importance of a spiritual salvation. And that's why there's so much emphasis today in the broader church world on so many other things besides spiritual salvation. So much emphasis on the physical things without seeing the wonder of forgiveness. We need to hear about sin so that we see that wonder of forgiveness and we cry out with Micah, "Who is a God like unto Jehovah?" Micah teaches that Jehovah forgives. And he speaks of five great actions that Jehovah does when He forgives. First, verse 18 says, Jehovah is He that pardoneth iniquity. What does that mean? What's that term mean? Jehovah pardons iniquity. Well, that term pardon, it means to lift or to carry away. To lift or carry away. And the idea behind the term is that there's a burden on someone, a heavy burden weighing him down. And that burden is the guilt of sin. When we sin, the guilt of sin weighs down on our conscience, weighs down on our minds. We think about what we have done and we know what we deserve for that. That weighs heavily upon us. You can think of that in earthly terms. If you would stand in front of a judge, if you've committed a crime, and you know you've done wrong, and you know the judge knows you've done wrong. You stand before that judge in the earthly courtroom with that guilt weighing on your mind, and that punishment that's going to come, prison, that's weighing on your mind. Well, this is even greater because we're talking about the God of heaven who sees and knows all that we have done. And we're in a sense standing in His courtroom every day because He sees everything that we are doing and knows all we're thinking. So when we sin, that guilt weighs down on our conscience. But that God pardons iniquity means that He lifts that burden away, carries it away. What He does is He declares to one's conscience that they're not guilty. That's pardon. He declares to one's conscience that they're not guilty. And that guilt is lifted away. And they experience great relief, true joy, as they hear that declaration. Burden's gone. Guilt carried away. Second, right after speaking of pardon, verse 18 says that Jehovah passeth by the transgression. He passes by the transgression. To pass by means there to walk past something without paying attention to it. So you overlook it. Purposefully overlook it. Kids, sometimes you might go into your room and you see clothes on the floor, dirty clothes, and you purposely overlook it. You walk right past it and purposely do not look at it. Micah uses the term passeth by in a good way to describe what God does with our sins, with our rebellious acts against Him. One rebels against Him with lies or with lust, but Jehovah passes by without punishing us. He walks past without bringing punishment for those terrible acts that we've done right in front of His face. That's forgiveness, and that's what Jehovah does with my rebellion, my shameful acts. Then third, verse 18 says, He retaineth not His anger forever. Another beautiful phrase. To retain anger means that you hold on to it tightly. The word retain there in Hebrew actually means to strengthen. So, the idea of the term is you hold on to something in strength. Well, Jehovah does not strengthen His anger against us for our sins. With our rebellion, we make ourselves worthy of that. He has every right to be angry and hold those sins against us and strengthen Himself in anger against us. But He doesn't. He lets it go. He does not retain His anger against us. Fourth, verse 19 says, He will subdue our iniquities. He will subdue our iniquities. To subdue is to conquer something. Well, the idea behind that is that we are ruled by our iniquities, left to ourselves, enslaved to them, in bondage to them, continuing in them. But what Jehovah does is He subdues those iniquities, conquering those iniquities so that they don't rule us. And we are made free to serve Him. This is talking about sanctification when it says He subdues our iniquities. And what it shows is that Jehovah does not forgive us then to continue in sin, but He forgives us so that we then go forward serving Him in gratitude. That's our God. And fifth, for terms that have to do with forgiveness in this text, Micah uses a beautiful picture to describe God's forgiveness of us in verse 19. He says that God takes our sins and casteth them into the depths of the sea. Casts them into the depths of the sea. What a picture. You can imagine going off the coast of Florida, getting in a boat and going several miles into the Atlantic Ocean. And you take some rocks along, you take those rocks out of your pocket and you drop them over the side of the boat into the ocean. The deep, deep Atlantic. And there those rocks go, down, 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 never to be seen again. And you think of what this says. God, as it were, takes our sins and throws them into the deep, deep ocean. Down, 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 those terrible acts of rebellion go, sinking, sinking, sinking. God does not see those sins. They're gone from His sight, never to be held against us. My shameful acts dropped into the depths of the sea. And Jehovah does that for us believers. That's the truth of the matter. Verse 18 says, He passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. And verse 19 says that He says that He has compassion upon us, subdues our iniquities. Jehovah does not forgive everyone, and He does not have compassion upon every man. Many want to say that He does, but the Bible, in many places, including right here, it says that He does not. It's upon the remnant of His heritage. Now that doesn't make Him cruel, because no one deserves that forgiveness. No one deserves that mercy. But He does give it to the remnant of His heritage. Jehovah's heritage, that word in verse 18, it refers to Israel. His possession refers to the northern and southern kingdom. The remnant of His heritage refers to a small part of that. A small part of Israel refers to the elect kernel in Israel. It refers to the believers there, the repentant believers. Small part of Israel at this time of Micah. They were given this gift of pardon. And we believers today are given this gift of pardon. So Jehovah gives to us faith, and He announces to us believers in the preaching, He says, your sins are cast into the depths of the sea. Your guilt is lifted away. And that relief, that joy sweeps over us when we hear that declaration to us. And we get to hear it again and again. Jehovah forgives. He forgives us. He forgives me for my terrible rebellious acts. But why? Why does He do it? Well, verse 18 states that it is because He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. What is Jehovah's mercy? Today, many misunderstand it. Many would say that it simply refers to Jehovah not giving men what they deserve for their sins. So they would say that an earthly judge is merciful when he knows someone's done this or that crime, but he lets it go, or he lessens the sentence for that man. Say, that's a merciful judge. Well, so they say that God's mercy is not punishing a sinner as he deserves, but simply giving him more time to repent. Or simply giving him time to enjoy, they say, the good things of the earth. So God's merciful when he lets that man, even if he's that wicked man, God's merciful in letting him live on this earth during his life. However, the word mercy does not really have that idea, in Scripture. The word mercy, instead, it refers to God's compassion. God's compassion on His people by which He lifts them out of misery and to joy. It's God's compassion on His people by which He lifts them out of misery to joy. It's on His people, as this text shows. And His people are in misery of themselves. Always think of that. When you think of misery, when you think of mercy, think of misery first. His people are in misery of themselves. We understand that. We're in misery as those who sin. When we sin, we feel miserable. That guilt weighs upon our conscience. But Jehovah has compassion on His people. And in His compassion, He acts. He's not one who's powerless to help those that He feels compassion towards. We have that sometimes, but this is God. So God's mercy is His compassion by which He acts and lifts His miserable people out of that misery and to joy. What does He do? Well, in His compassion, He works faith in us. And He announces to us in the preaching, He says, those terrible sins you've committed, the guilt is lifted away. Your sins are cast into the depths of the sea. They're gone from my sight. He lifts us out of the misery then to joy when He forgives. It's because Jehovah delights in mercy that He forgives. That He delights in mercy means He takes pleasure in it. He's not reluctant to give it, doesn't give it begrudgingly. He loves to lift us out of despair. He loves to do that because it brings glory to His name. When He lifts us up out of that pit of misery and despair, we are led to praise Him for how good He is to us, how compassionate He is. So He loves to show mercy. And then you get it. Because He delights to show mercy, because He delights to lift us up out of the pit of misery and joy, He forgives. Makes us to taste it. Jehovah forgives because He's merciful and faithful. And faithful. After describing forgiveness in verses 18 and 19, verse 20 says, Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Thou wilt perform the truth. The idea of God performing the truth is that God does not go back on His promises. If He did, that would be a lie. But He performs the truth. He keeps His promises. He's faithful. The word truth in verse 20 even means faithfulness. That's the main idea of it. And that He is truth, that He is faithful to His promises. It's emphasized by the name for God used in the text. The name Lord in all caps is used again and again here. And that is the name Jehovah in the original language, meaning I am. And the idea of the term is He doesn't change. He doesn't make a promise and then go back on it. We do that. He doesn't. And never does that. That God then performs the truth to Jacob, verse 20, that He performs the truth to Jacob means that He keeps the promise that He made to Jacob and the fathers of the Old Testament. What promise did God make to the fathers of the Old Testament? Well, in Genesis 12, verse 3, God promised to Abraham, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That was a promise to send someone from Abraham's line through whom the blessings of salvation would come to believers everywhere. That promise, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," that was a promise that Christ the Savior would come. It's a promise that through Christ, Abraham's seed, the true believers, they would be given the blessings of salvation like forgiveness. They would be blessed. Well, God forgives, this is according to verse 20, He forgives because He is faithful to His Old Testament promise. He promised Christ and blessings in Him like forgiveness. So He forgives. Because He's faithful to His promise, He forgives. And this truth in verse 20, it directs us to how God forgives. And that is based on that promised Savior, Jesus Christ, and His work alone. Based on that one who was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great Christ. That's how He forgives. You see, God's a just God, according to Scripture. And that He's a just God means that He must punish sin. The question is, how can a just God pardon us? How can He pass by our iniquities? How? If there was a man here in town that committed many crimes, and then a judge says to that man, and we all hear it, we know about it, the judge says, "I pass by those iniquities. Just overlook them." We would all say about that judge, we would say, "That's an unjust judge." So how can the just Jehovah overlook our crimes against Him? Answer is Jesus Christ, the great Savior. Jehovah pardons us. He declares that our guilt is carried away because that guilt was placed on Jesus. And He suffered under that guilt His whole life long and went to the cross and paid for all that guilt there at the cross. That's how the just God can pardon us, because that guilt was lifted off us and put on Jesus. He paid for it. Jehovah passes by our terrible transgressions because He punished Jesus for that rebellion. He does not retain His anger against us because He unleashed that anger on Jesus, especially at the cross. And He casts our sins into the depths of the sea because of Jesus and what He went through. Psalm 69 verses 1 and 2. Points to Jesus' anguish on the cross. Psalm 69, we sang a versification of it a moment ago. It says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." Speaking of the floods of God's wrath there. Well, think of this. Our sins are plunged into the depths of the sea because Jesus was plunged under the depths of Almighty God's anger for all my acts of rebellion. Our God so delights in mercy and so delights in forgiving us that He sent His only begotten Son so that we might be forgiven. What a marvelous truth that is. And we get to be further assured of that when we partake of the Lord's Supper today. We believers are assured that Christ really did break His body and shed His blood for us and was plunged into the depths of God's wrath for us. And we are assured, we believers are assured through that supper, that all the blessings of salvation are ours for Christ's sake, including forgiveness. Micah responds to the truth of God's forgiveness by saying, at the beginning of verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee?" Who is a God like unto thee, this God that pardons and forgives? And Micah says that in this context, the context of living in a nation where people were worshiping heathen gods of other nations. Many in Judah were worshiping false gods, but they were often afraid of those gods and trying to earn forgiveness by doing strange rituals. Horrible rituals, even. At his time, there was King Ahaz, and what Ahaz was doing was offering his own children to Molech, an idol god, to try to appease that god and earn something from him. Those idol worshippers never really knew forgiveness for their failures. Always afraid of their god. Never really knew the peace of forgiveness. Their god wasn't even real, so they certainly never received any true peace, no matter what sacrifices they brought. Child sacrifices, whatever it may be. No peace for them. And the gods that men worship today also cannot show mercy and do not bring true forgiveness and do not bring one any peace. You think, for instance, of the gods of pleasure. That's the main gods people worship today. The man, though, who gives himself to alcohol or drugs, he ends up on the side of the road, on a park bench somewhere, on a curb, his mind wrecked by what he's done with those gods of his, drinking too much, or he's in jail somewhere. The gods of pleasure take you, hurt you, spit you out, and leave you to suffer. No mercy there. One who gives himself to pornography or other sexual sins ends up alone, miserable. We could go on and on. The celebrities and athletes that people worship today so often don't show mercy to those who have said this or that about them, or this or that criticisms brought to them. There's no God that forgives like Jehovah. We come to Him with the burden of guilt, trusting in Jesus alone, and He declares to us, "Your guilt is lifted away. Your sins are thrown into the depths of the sea." And He does that for us again and again and again. He declares that so that we know it. He gives us such peace. And the way that He does it is so unmatched. While other gods, they demand some kind of thing that you have to do to appease them. Think of Allah and obeying the five pillars. Get appeasement through that. Think of Jehovah. We've sinned against Him, and He provided His only begotten Son so that we might have forgiveness. It's amazing. The one who's been sinned against by little rebellious creatures so many times, creatures who He needs for nothing, He sent His only begotten Son for us so that we might be forgiven. Who is a God like unto that? Say that in your heart as you partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. Who is a God like this that forgives someone like me? Say that in your heart throughout this week. Who is a God like unto Jehovah that forgives me? And think about what that forgiveness means. Think about those sins being cast in the depths of the sea and praise Him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, we thank Thee. Thou hast given us Thy Word. Lord, bless that Word unto our hearts. May we truly cry out each day, "Who is a God like unto Thee that pardonest iniquities?" Lord, forgive our sins. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.